Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or belief expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, as well as the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. Well, friends, we want to welcome you to our program this afternoon. My name is, of course, Kerry Clark, and I have with me this afternoon, instead of Brother David Harris, who is up in Fort Worth preaching a meeting today, a gospel meeting, I have with me Brother Terry Jackson. Terry is the preacher at the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. We're glad to have Terry with me today. He's filled in before when I was absent, and so he's not new to the program, so everybody ought to remember old Terry before. David said that they had a good time together. But friends, we want to welcome you. We also want to remind you to let your friends know that you can listen to us on the web at www.keqxpurecountry.com, and you do have to register and then log in to be able to be on and listen to our stream. And by the way, on that web page, there is a Contact Us button, and so you can click on that Contact Us. Go to the Harris-Clark at keqxpurecountry.com. You can send us an email. You realize this is a live call-in show, so we want to get to encourage you to call us at 254-445-2473. Well, Terry, we want to welcome you to the program this afternoon. I appreciate you filling in for David. And so I'm going to take just a moment to remind our listeners of what we've been doing on our program, and then, of course, you'll be able to take part in the program as well. Want to encourage you to open in your Bibles, if you have the opportunity, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In just a moment, Brother Terry is going to read for us verses 34 through 38. But friends, if you've been following along in our program, we've been talking about the life of Christ, and we began the program, well, it's been several months ago now, and we started looking at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, and you remember that the Bible says that Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And of course, they responded by saying that some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And Terry, we pointed out that the answer that men gave had something in common. They were all wrong. You know, you stop for a moment and you think about it, Terry. If you were to go down the street and you were just to ask everybody on the street, "Who is Jesus?" would you get a bunch of different answers, do you think?
Oh, definitely.
Definitely get a bunch of different answers. And sadly, many of those answers would be wrong. Maybe they have a right concept of Jesus, but they don't understand the complete concept of who Jesus is. And we see that quite often. People in the world, when they think about Jesus, they often, I even was listening to a program on my way over here to Dublin today, and a woman was trying to present Jesus as a pacifist. And I don't see that in my reading of the Bible. The Bible talks about Jesus, obviously, as the Lamb of God, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I don't think of a lion as being a pacifist, do you?
A lion's a predator.
A predator. Yeah. And so, we have this view of Christ that is often incomplete. And so, just at this point in Matthew chapter 16, after his disciples answered that, Jesus said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And of course, Simon Peter responded by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Jesus said, "Well, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And so David and I have been pointing out the only way that we can know who Jesus is by going to the Word of God and seeing what the Word of God has to say. And so in our series thus far, Terry, we've talked about Jesus from Mark chapter 1 as being a man of prayer, Mark chapter 2 being a man of logic, Mark chapter 3, he's impartial, Mark chapter 4, he's a man of power, Mark chapter 5, he's our dearest friend, Mark chapter 6, he's a man of peace, and then Mark chapter 7, which is, in my estimation, the entire summation of the life of Christ. They said about Jesus, he hath done all things well. You know, Terry, I've known a lot of guys that were pretty good athletes, but you get them in the classroom and they're kind of dumb as a rock sometimes, you know.
That's so, right. That is right.
So people can do a lot of things well, but have you ever met anybody who did everything well?
I can't say, nope. I've heard some people that thought they could, but they didn't do it. You know, not in my estimation, they didn't.
And so Jesus Christ, in reality, is the only one that can do everything and do it well. But now we want to turn our attention this evening, friends, to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And we're going to see in this text that Jesus is a man of proper values. Brother Terry, why don't you read the text for us, and then we'll take the time to discuss it.
All right, Kerry. Now, I will be reading now the New King James Version, yours may read somewhat different than mine if you're reading out the regular King James. But starting in verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father which with the holy angels."
You know, Terry, as we read that, obviously there are so many things that jump out from that reading. And so we're going to take the time, friends, to go in and examine exactly what Jesus taught in these verses. And obviously, I think the overall point is what we've said, Jesus had his value system right. What is value? When we talk about that, Terry, what are we talking about? A man of proper values. What do you think we're talking about? What are we trying to get across to our listeners?
Well, there's a term that we use many times, of course, valuable. Value is a part of that word, valuable, and things that determines the worth of something or what a thing is worth. In our context that we're looking at it, it would be a system of belief that would lead a man or a woman to lead a life that is worthwhile or valuable in the truest sense of the word.
Okay.
As far as what God would define value.
So in other words, we're talking about what makes a person valuable in the sight of God.
Right.
Okay. And I think that's a pretty good way to look at it. Friends, let's go through and try to understand what really makes a person valuable in the eyes of God. Now, I want to pause right here and remind you that this is a call-in talk show, so give us a call at 254-445-2473. That's 445-2473. Or, as we've already pointed out, you can go to our webpage at kexpurecountry.com. There is a link on there, but that address is harris-clark@kexpurecountry.com. You can actually send us an email through that. But friends, what do you think is valuable in the eyes of God? And Terry and I would love to have your input on this. What does God see as something that is valuable? Well, I believe that Jesus gives us a clue. First of all, Terry, he said, whosoever. Who does that include, Terry?
That's a pretty generic term. That's everyone.
That's everybody. It doesn't matter who it is.
No.
And you know, we've already studied from Mark chapter 3 that Jesus was impartial. And you remember in Mark chapter 3 that context that Jesus is in a house teaching and his mother and brethren come and they're asking for him. And Jesus at that point says to those that were there, well, who's my mother and who's my brother? And it says, whosoever does the will of God, the same as my mother, my brother, my sister. And so we see from this that Jesus is impartial. And so when he says, whosoever will come after me, he's saying anybody out there. Does that matter the color of your skin, Terry?
No.
Does it matter how much money you got in the bank?
Not a bit.
Does it matter what social class you come from?
Not a bit.
Not a bit. None of those things are important in the eyes of God. You know, Terry, if on the day of judgment I could say, well, God, I've got $1 million socked away in the bank, is that going to impress him?
No. You know, God, the way he determines value is a whole lot different than the way we look at what is valuable.
Okay.
And the thing of it is we get a little bit skewed in our thinking the way that we get sidetracked with our system of values.
Okay.
And unfortunately, what we think is valuable is, God looks at that and probably sees it as being pretty foolish at times.
Okay. And you probably heard this old joke about the guy that died and he wanted to take some of his gold with him.
Yeah.
You know, so he puts it in his casket, you know, and I don't know how that goes, but anyway, that's the way the story is. And he gets to heaven, and Peter's sitting there talking to him, well, what you got in the bag? And he said, man, I brought some of my gold. And Peter said, well, that looks like street pavers. You know, we look at gold, man, that's valuable.
Right.
I need some of that. But, it's nothing in the eyes of God in reality.
Exactly.
So we need to understand what is valuable in the eyes of God. So Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, Terry, what do you think self-denial is all about?
I heard it put this way one time years ago when I first started preaching.
Many years ago.
Many years ago. The fellow was talking about this very verse, and he said that self-denial means that sometimes you have to say no to yourself. The problem of it is we don't like saying no to ourselves on certain things if we want to do it or if it feels good or whatever. So we don't practice that saying no to yourself, but that's what that verse means. Self-denial means there's times when you must say no to yourself.
Okay. And that applies in most every situation, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I've got to say no to myself. You know, sometimes, man, I love to eat, but sometimes you got to say no.
I don't know that's talking about that. Yes, you're right. I mean, you have to practice discipline and everything.
As long as you're not at a buffet.
Exactly. Buffet your body daily. Is that what
you're...
But we do have to practice self-discipline, and that's basically what it's teaching, the self-discipline.
Okay. So Christianity is a life of self-discipline?
Well, maybe I'm saying that different. Maybe it's more a God discipline. My discipline may be different than the way God wants me to discipline. Now, when I say no to myself, I have to examine, I have to look at the Word of God and look at what God wants me to do and what God would call righteous behavior.
Okay.
And so anything that would betray that righteous behavior, I've got to say, I'm not going to do that.
Well, what about this philosophy that's out there in the world that's basically called humanism, where, you know, if it feels good, do it, as long as I'm not, hurting somebody else, if it feels good, do it. Is that the kind of philosophy that Jesus is advocating here?
That's pure foolishness. That's what that is. And unfortunately, though, that tends to be kind of the hallmark of that belief, and that belief has even spilled over into religion today.
Okay,
we've gotten so soft not only in our values and moral issues, but we've gotten very soft in the area of religion. I think, Kerry, don't you?
Well, I would agree with you. I think that, and I guess it doesn't matter what I think, but the Word of God teaches that the Christian is to live a certain kind of life, And there are a lot of people in the world that don't like the kind of life that's talked about in the Word of God. And so, yeah, I would say that we've gotten real soft in our religion. You know, you look at the preachers in the Bible, and you look at Jesus. That's whose life we're looking at. And, you know, you stop and think about the way Jesus interacted with people, like, for instance, the religious leaders of the day. Jesus interacted with those religious leaders of the day in a way that we would deem to be offensive, wouldn't we?
Yes.
What about this, Terry? And as you brought that up, at just the verse of Scripture that jumps into my mind is Matthew chapter 15. And, of course, you know what this verse says, but in Matthew chapter 15, the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, or not the disciples, the Pharisees, I'm sorry, came to Jesus and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Because they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And then Jesus responded to them, and Terry, I want you to notice how many times Jesus does this in the Bible. When he's asked a question, he answers with a question.
Exactly.
My dad used to do that all the time. You know, you'd ask him a question, and he'd say, "Well, can a jackrabbit run?" We'd say, "Well, yeah, okay, well, there's your answer, yes," you know. But he asked them, "Well, why do you transgress?" Now, notice this. He didn't say, "Why do some," he said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And then, of course, Jesus gave them a very scathing rebuke. And in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 15, the disciples, his disciples, came to Jesus and said, "Did you know that you offended the Pharisees after what they heard what you said?" And Jesus then, of course, Terry, ran after them and apologized, right?
That's not what.
Oh, that's not
what it says here. Well,
that's that New King James.
That's not what my version said.
Jesus said in verse 14, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Jesus was a powerful preacher. Do you think when he said that, they said, I bet that was the Lamb of God? Or do you think they said that was the Lion of the tribe of Judah?
That sounds like the Lion right there.
Yeah.
Coming out in Jesus.
Yeah. So, friends, what we're saying is, that, and this has been the point that David and I have been trying to deal with, our concept of Jesus, if we're not careful, it's totally different than what we actually read about in the Word of God.
What happens, Kerry, is a lot of times we want to formulate our own ideas of the way we want Jesus to look like, what we want to see, or we kind of pick and choose, we kind of isolate Scripture to prove our point. And yet we don't look at the way Jesus not only dealt with his disciples, but the way he dealt with the Pharisees.
Right.
The way he dealt with those individuals in the temple. When he stood there, he cast them all out of the temple because they turned the Father's house into a den of thieves. And he stands there not allowing them to come back in, you know, in John chapter 2. So when you see that Jesus, there is a balance there. The Lamb of God, amen. Takes away the sins of the world, that's right. Brought in the scheme of redemption. But he still got that lion in him too.
Okay.
For, he's a lion for the truth and the authority of God.
Okay. Well, friends, we're at a break right now. Boy, time flies when you're having fun, but we're up against a break. So give us a call at 254-445-2473 or visit us on the web at keqx@purecountry.com. So, friends, we're going to take a break, and we'll see you at the end of the break. friends. Welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible. This afternoon, it's actually the Terry and Kerry through the Bible. I've got Brother Terry Jackson with me. David Harris is in Fort Worth at the Hanley Church of Christ doing a gospel meeting up there. And so I called Brother Terry this morning and said, how would you like to be on the radio this evening? He said,
No, he's still saying,
No, he jumped right in. We love and appreciate Terry. He preaches over at Rising Star. So if you're over in that area, we encourage you to visit the Church of Christ there and listen to Brother Terry Jackson. But friends, we've been talking about the life of Christ on our program, and this evening we're talking about Jesus being a man of proper values, and we pointed out that when we're talking about values, we're talking about that system of belief that would lead a man or a woman to lead a life that's acceptable or worthwhile or valuable in the eyes of God. Now, Terry, do you think that the life that is valuable in the eyes of God is the same life that's valuable in the world? In other words, do people look at Christians and say, well, that's the way everybody ought to be?
No. It would be quite different, I think, because the world, like we said earlier, Kerry, people judge the value of things differently than the way God does. They perceive things of that's important that you know, God wouldn't recognize as that important. It's kind of like the old story of the old Texas stadium. They left a hole in it so God could watch his team. Well, I'm sure he'd be a little disappointed in his team right now, but I don't really know that God's all going to be all that involved in. I don't think he puts the same values on athletics maybe that we do. And I know he doesn't look at people the same way we look at each other.
Okay. You know, you stop and think about that. In our society today, we're talking about, you know, an economic crisis, you know, going on right now. And yet we've got these guys that run around playing sports that are making, in my estimation, outrageous and outlandish salaries, you know, and we look at that and we place value on the athlete, the movie star, you know, those that might play an instrument of music or whatever it is, you know, and we place them as almost like our heroes or our idols, and we tend to ignore the fact that the man or woman of God. Well, what does the Bible say over in Proverbs chapter 31 about the woman that is worthwhile in the eyes of God? Her price is far above rubies.
That's right.
You know, that woman that is acceptable in the eyes of God, the virtuous woman, God says her price is so much higher than anything else. So that tells us in and of itself that God has a different value system, if we want to use that term, as men do. Friends, we want to remind you, give us a call at 254-445-2473. We're talking about Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, where Jesus is described as a man of proper values. Now, Terry, we've already talked about Jesus said the first step in Christianity is to come after him, then deny self, and we spent a lot of time in talking about self-denial. But then Jesus said we must, after denying ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. What does it mean to take up our cross?
Well, from the context that we're talking about, Kerry, the cross represents that Christian life. It would represent everything associated with Christianity, whether it be good or bad, whether it be the persecutions like a lot of our brethren in the first century would have to undergo because of their faith. That was a serious cross that these folks had to bear. The other, you know, there's ways even today that we are persecuted in a sense that it costs us something. And I think that's one of the things that we understand as Christians is our faith is going to cost us something. It's a sacrifice.
Okay.
So that's associated to me with that sacrifice that we make as Christians.
Okay, and you know, our Lord, it gave us a lot of parables, And in one of those parables that Jesus gave, he talked about the Christian life, and he said it's like a man that's going to build a tower. First thing you got to do is go out and figure out how much this is going to cost me and see if I've got enough money to do it. Jesus tells us, in essence, in that parable, that I've got to have enough, I've got to sit down, look at what the Christian life is going to cost me, and see if I am man or woman enough to live up to that standard that God has given us, so we must count the cost. He said, what kind of general or king is going to go to battle with another king and not first sit down and determine, well, do I have enough soldiers to win this battle or not? And so I like that analogy that we've got to count the cost when it comes to Christianity. And, you know, Terry, we talked about this before we got on the air, but this cross that Jesus is talking about is not, as some have said, you know, you hear people say, well, you know, my cross is I've got some physical ailment. You know, maybe I've got some kind of cancer or you know, whatever it is, and we're not in any way making light of those circumstances, but that is not the cross that Jesus is talking about. Cancer or whatever it is, that's common to everybody. And what Jesus is talking about is something that is uncommon. It's not common to everybody. So he said, we've got to take up our cross, whether it's persecution. And like you said, you know, we don't have a lot of persecution today in the physical sense. I mean, I don't sit, when I get up in the pulpit, I don't start looking around and say, well, there's going to be a Roman soldier burst in here and say, you need to shut up or we're going to kill you. You know, we don't have that kind of persecution, but we do have today, people that make fun of you. That's, you know, right. How many times have you been called an old Bible thumper?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you're an old mossback because you believe the Bible. You know, those old mossback turtles that we used to have over in East Texas. You know, by the way, old Terry and I, our grandparents lived in the free state of Van Zandt County.
That's right. Right across the Sabine River.
Yeah, about 5 miles apart. And Terry and I didn't know that until we started talking several years ago and figured out, well, we're almost kinfolk, you know. But there's a different value system that's out there in the world. And Jesus said, you've got to have your values right. So he said, you've got to come after me. You've got to take up your cross. And then Jesus said, you've got to follow me. Now, Terry, we need to examine what it means to follow Christ. There are a lot of people that think that they have it, that they don't have to do what Jesus did. They don't have to obey what Jesus said. When we're following Jesus, that means He guides our every step, doesn't it?
That's right. What we want to do, unfortunately, too many times, is we want to put limitations. Well, Jesus, I can follow you as long as I'm not uncomfortable. I can follow you, Jesus, as long as it doesn't lead me a direction that I don't want to go, that costs me something. We want to put, kind of, well, like we talked about a while ago, we want to put a wheel on that cross. We want it a little bit easier. We don't want to take the same, we really don't want to take the same direction that Jesus takes because of the sacrifice that's associated with it. And so that's something that we have to really discipline ourselves and get control of ourselves in that area.
Okay. Friends, we want to remind you, we haven't had a call in today, so give us a call at 254-445-2473. Send us an email, as we've already said. It's harris-clark@keqxpurecountry.com. And so we want to encourage you to either give us a call. Again, that's 445-2473, or send us an email. We want to have your input on this. We know that there are people that are out there that are listening on the web as well, and so we want to encourage you to participate in this. If you've got a comment that you'd like to add, if you've got a question about what we've said about either self-denial, about taking up our cross, about following after Jesus, give us a call and participate in our program. But, you know, Terry, as you were talking about that, I got to thinking about what Jesus said in the book of Revelation when he wrote to the seven churches of Asia. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2, writing to the church at Ephesus, by the way, that's a fascinating study if you study the church of Ephesus. But Jesus said to them in verse 2, Revelation 2 and verse 2, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, how you cannot bear those that are evil, how you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, has found them to be liars. You have borne and you have patience. And he said, and for my name's sake, you have labored and you have not fainted. But then verse 4, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And by the way, Terry, we could point out there that there are people in the world who believe that once you become a Christian, you can't fall away. But Jesus didn't just say that the individual, he said that entire congregation had fallen.
Right. They'd left.
They had left.
They had left.
They had left their first love. So he said, remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So Jesus tells us, or at least tells the church at Ephesus, you're doing a lot of things right, but you've left your first love, and you've got to get back to your first love.
You mean to say then that you can do everything, you can have the right formula and still be wrong?
That's what Jesus told them, wasn't it?
Well, that's the way I read it.
Okay,
just to make sure,
friends. If you want to be participating in this, give us a call at 254-445-2473 or send us an email, as we've already said. We know that there are some that are listening on the World Wide Web. By the way, Terry, we had a question 2 weeks ago from Baghdad, Iraq. One of our soldiers sent us in a question.
That's across Red River over there.
Yeah, somewhere over there. Past I-35, anyway.
Exactly. Well, that's amazing.
So, friends, give us a call and let's talk about this, what it means to follow after Jesus. Now, Terry, before we, and we're coming up on another break in about 5 minutes, before we get to that break, friends, we want to examine a little bit more about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. And we want to notice that Jesus said, we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. But notice verse 35. This is Mark 8 and verse 35. Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Terry, in the context, Jesus is telling us that if we save our life, we're going to lose it. I understand that to mean that if someone comes to me and says, Kerry, you either deny Jesus or we're going to put you to death. And I say, well, I'm going to deny Jesus because I don't want to die. He said we will lose our life. How are we losing our life if we're not killed?
We've lost the value.
Oh, we've lost the value.
We've lost that thing which is the most valuable to us, or the one that's most valuable to us. If we turn our back on him, God's going to turn his back on us in this situation. The problem is that we lose a sense of what is important.
Okay.
And who is in control. And so.
So I'd be better off physically dead and spiritually alive than to be physically alive and spiritually dead.
But what did Jesus say about the hand? If your hand offends you,
you cut it off.
Now, he's not been a masochist there. Don't go out and cut off your hand. But what he's saying is, that's where the discipline comes in, we've already talked about, which that's what he's been dealing with earlier.
Right.
But he's comparing here. It would be better to lose that hand than to cause that hand force you to make you lose your soul in eternity.
Okay.
And it's just a comparison he's making.
Okay. So then Jesus said, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, that reminds me, and I know it does you as well, Terry, in Galatians chapter 2 And we often even take these verses of Scripture and we've made a song out of it. But in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, Paul writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is telling us we've got to put ourselves to death, and it's no longer me it's no longer Kerry Clark, but it's Christ living in me and through me. So as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 11, you follow me as I follow Christ. Is that the point that Jesus is making over there?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure. I mean, the part that I'm looking at in Galatians 2, verse 20, is that word faith there, and what is entailed in that word faith.
Okay.
How important is that faith to my eternal life? And without it, there's no salvation, and Christ is the source of that faith.
Okay.
And of course, it ties in with verse 35 from the standpoint that's what we have to be concentrating on, is that faith. Not to lose that faith in this life, or we could lose our eternal life.
And friends, we're up against another break right now, so what we want to do is encourage you to call us at 254-445-2473, and when we come back from the break, we're going to talk about Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And we've been talking around that already, but we're going to get specific. So friends, come back, and we'll see you after the break. welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible. I have with me today Brother Terry Jackson. David Harris is up in the Fort Worth area at the Hanley Church of Christ doing a gospel meeting, and that's going to be starting here in just about 15 minutes. By the way, if you're up in that area, y'all swing by and listen to David there at the Hanley Church of Christ. But I have with me Terry Jackson, who is the preacher at the Rising Star Church of Christ over in Rising Star, Texas. And Terry is filling in for David this evening. But friends, we're talking about the life of Christ, and we're looking at Jesus being a man of proper value. And in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, Jesus said that whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so we've examined what it means to deny self. That means, and I like the way Terry presented that, I've got to tell myself no sometimes. You know, you drive by that car lot, and you see that new car out there, and you say, man, I need that new 09 Camaro. You know, I just need that really bad, Terry, that, you know, that retro one that looks like they did back in the 60s. And you're thinking, man, I need that car. And then you got to say, no, Kerry, you don't really need that car. You know, you need a pickup more than you need a car. So then you start denying self. So we've got to deny ourselves. And obviously, that's not just talking about physical things either. It's talking about spiritual things as well. Isn't it? Wouldn't you think so, Terry?
Sure. I think probably that especially it's discussing the spiritual things, because isn't it amazing sometimes how the physical and the spiritual kind of overlap? Because especially when you think about the spiritual aspect of denying yourself, the spiritual aspect of taking up your cross, that's part of the Christian life. The self-denial has to do with, you know, in a spiritual context, we have to follow the authority of Christ. It doesn't matter what man says. Kerry, it really doesn't matter what you and I think or what
That's
we say.
Right.
Part of that self-denial is when we want to change the authority of the Scripture, when we want to do something that is contrary to what the Bible said, we have to say no to ourselves and get back on track with what God has authorized and what God wants us to do.
Well, you know, and of course, Terry, you know this, and this might generate a little talk right now, but give us a call at 254-445-2473. But, you know, when it comes to following what Jesus taught, am I following Jesus when I have mechanical instruments of music in my worship? You know, when we come together on the first day of the week and we've got the piano and the guitar and the band and the drums or the organ or whatever it is that following what Jesus told us to do in the Bible?
Whenever I read the Scripture, the only command I see is for us to sing. Anything else would be an addition.
Okay.
And no, I don't see that they'd be following Jesus. I don't. That would definitely be following the pattern of the New Testament church.
Okay.
That's not what they did. And that would be anything that we'd add to our worship would be an addition.
Okay. So in the area of religion, if I'm denying self and following after Jesus, how many times, Terry, have you studied with people that use instrumental music in their worship and their reasoning is, I like it.
That's right.
Well, sounds good to me.
And there comes that self-denial. Again, are we going to substitute what God has authorized, kind of like Nadab and Abihu, substituting the strange fire? Are we going to substitute what God has authorized with something we like?
Well, and apparently a lot of people do, because you know as well as I do that many in the religious world use instruments of music in their worship of God and their singing of praises to God. And like you said, there's no New Testament verse of Scripture that authorizes that, and yet people do it.
And that's what, I mean, no one likes music any more than I like it. But it's like a lot of things. It has its place. I love peanut butter sandwiches, but you don't put a peanut butter sandwich on the Lord's table. I mean, that's not something you do. That's a substitution.
Okay.
That's going beyond what's authorized. You know, you start substituting things, you'll find yourself in some problems with the authority of God.
Well, you know, in reality, Terry, when you start doing that, is there really any stopping place for that?
No. No, that's the scary thing right there. It's like one time there was an individual, a friend of mine was studying with him, a preacher friend of mine studied with this individual, and they were talking about some of the same subjects we're talking about, and they read a passage, and this lady said, "Well, that's not in my Bible." And he said, "Yeah, it's in your passage. It's in that Bible." Well, come find out, it wasn't. She'd taken a pen knife or a pocket knife and cut that passage literally out of her Bible.
Wow. Wow. It sounds like that we have a caller on the line. Caller, we appreciate your call. Just, if you would, give us your first name and then your question or your comment.
Let me just give you the comment or question. On Matthew chapter 20, it talks about serving others first and putting them ahead of yourself. And many times, is that not denying yourself when we take and even our own desires and everything, put them on the back burner so that we can help others? Is that not what y'all are talking about there?
Well, you know, it certainly is, and we appreciate your call and your comment because if I am going to live the life that Jesus told us to live, am I not going to say that others come before me? And I believe that's what your question is it not?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, yeah, we've got to, we've got to take the point and understand that it's no longer, well, what did you, you know, and this phrase used to be thrown around quite a bit. What would Jesus do? And I like the way Brother Michael Light pointed out, he says, not what would Jesus do, it's what did he do?
Exactly.
And we go to the Word of God and we find out what Jesus did. And Jesus, and how many scriptures are there that bear this out? Jesus was a servant. Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." He humbled himself, became a servant. So yeah, I think you're right, caller. We need to serve other people instead of ourselves.
Well, what was the two greatest commandments that Jesus, he summed it up by saying, you know, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind." And the second one's like, just likened to it, "You shall love thy neighbor as thyself." That's what he's saying. That's the, you know, upon those two commandments, everything the law. If we could learn to love God like we should and love our brother or sister like we should, that's going to take care of a lot of the problems, not only in our lives, but in society, in the church, in our families, and everything else.
You know, and caller, we appreciate that. That's a very good comment, because it does bring home the idea that Christianity is a life of service, a life of service to God, and a life of service to our fellow man. And Terry, you mentioned this earlier. Why don't you turn over to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, and read for us verses 1 and 2 and see how the Apostle Paul tells us that a child of God is going to have to live his life. And friends, if you're following along in your Bible, it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And let's read that and make some comments about that.
"I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
You know, Terry, you stop and think about that. He said, "You present your bodies a living sacrifice." Are my ears a part of my body?
Yeah, they are.
Doesn't James tell us in James chapter 1 and verse number 19 that we ought to be swift to hear and slow to speak?
That's right.
So when in presenting my body as a living sacrifice, my ears are a part of my body. What about my hands? Doesn't the Bible tell us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might? So my hands are to be presented as a living sacrifice to God. What about our feet? In Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 3, God told Jonah, "You go and preach to the city of Nineveh." God tells us as Christians, we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. So my feet are a part of my body. What about my tongue? The Bible says in James chapter 2, or James chapter 3, I've got to control my tongue. So Terry, you stop and think about it. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. What about my mind? We talked about our mind, Philippians 2 and verse 5. What about our affections? The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, if he says you have been risen with Christ, then you've got to set your affections on things that are above and not on things that are of this earth. And so, friends, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is going to tell us, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. And Terry, isn't that what we've been talking about? Self-denial, not allowing the world to shape our standards?
Exactly. The key is that word transformation. As Christians, we're no longer conformed to this world. We don't allow the world to mold us and to shape us into what it is or what it wants us to be. But in the self-denial, we deny ourselves, like you said, the hands, the ears, that time when we want to gossip about somebody.
Woo.
you got to control that. You don't do that. You have to transform that. You have to deny that. And that comes by changing your thinking, which can only come by becoming united with the Word of God in your thinking.
Okay. So when my thought is, I want to, I've just heard some juicy gossip on somebody, and the first thing I want to do is get on my phone and start calling around and say, well, did you hear what Brother So-and-so did? Denying that urge.
Exactly.
Is self-denial.
That's right.
And you know, you talked about the word transformation a moment ago, Terry. There's a movie out right now, and I think you can get it on DVD coming up pretty quick, called Transformers. And you know, these robots, it's a car, and then lo and behold, it's a robot. You know, it transformed. The Greek word there is where we get our English word metamorphosis.
Right.
And when you think about that old furry caterpillar climbing into that cocoon and hanging there for a little while, and then that beautiful butterfly comes forth. Is that the picture that Jesus is painting for us in Mark chapter 8 about being a person of proper values, that when we start out, we're like that little hairy caterpillar that is ugly and people want to step on it and squash it, but then we come forth as the child of God, and in the eyes of God, we're a beautiful butterfly?
We see, Jesus came to this earth as a beautiful butterfly. And
that's right.
He has transformed us into His image. Galatians 2:20.
That's right.
So there's how that transformation takes place. So we become like that butterfly. But we have to have Christ. I mean, we can't do it ourselves.
Okay.
And I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. Only Christ has that power to transform us by the renewing of our thinking.
Jerry, that leads to an interesting question. At least it raises a question in my mind that if I am going to be a follower of Christ, the Bible tells us that, you know, that I've got to hear the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. I've got to believe that Word. You know, Hebrews 11 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. I've got to repent of my sins, and that repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's the self-denial.
That's it.
And then I've got to confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then the Bible says I need to be baptized in order to have my sins washed away. Now, am I following Christ if I say at that point, Terry, well, I'm not going to be baptized? Am I following Christ at that point?
No. The thing that we have to examine and look at is what, you know, it's like you mentioned a while ago, those little bracelets or whatever, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's what did Jesus say in Mark 16? There's faith and baptism is linked together. There's not two separate entities. They're together. Baptism is a response of our faith. We learn in Acts 2 what that baptism is for, the remission of sins. We see the beautiful imagery. I'll tell you what, that's one of the most beautiful images in Romans 6 when we become in partnership with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in that baptism, Romans 6, 1 through 4. It's a gorgeous thing that we do. And so if we try to deny that, we're denying allowing Jesus to transform us into His image by not following what He has commanded and what He has prepared for us.
Well, you know, Jerry and I, before we came on the air, we were talking about verses of Scripture that would go along with our lesson. And we talked about Matthew 10 and verse 28, where Jesus said, you know, you don't be afraid of the one that can kill your body, but you be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's talking about God. Be afraid of God.
Right.
To have a proper value, I've got to be afraid of the one that has the ability to punish me for not being obedient to Him.
That's right.
We talked about Matthew chapter 6, that you can't serve God and mammon. And friends, we didn't have time to get into our other verses of Scripture because we took the time to deal with this text. But Terry, we're just about out of time. Do you have anything you'd like to add very quickly, and then I'll come back and close us out?
Well, I appreciate the opportunity of being on the program this afternoon, and it's been an eye-opening experience for me to enjoy talk with you, Kerry, about some of the stuff that I think we take for granted. And as Christians especially, we tend to take some of this for granted. We become too comfortable. And when we start talking about self-denial, sometimes we've got to get out of our comfort zone. And so that's the thing I believe that we really need to work on, I need to work on, and I think it's something that we all do.
Well, friends, I want to say how much I appreciate Terry filling in this evening, and by the clock, we're out of time, so we want to encourage you to be back with us next week at 6 o'clock as we go through the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible. Thank you for listening.